I am going to read from a translation by Phillips. Then some people came to him, bringing little children for him to touch. The disciples tried to discourage them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and told them, "You must let little children come to me. Never stop them, for the kingdom of God is made of little ones like these. Indeed, I assure you that the man who does not accept the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And then he took the children in his arms and laid his hand on them and blessed them. Now the story shows us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. This was his last trip from the north. On his way, he had been stopped by the Pharisees who laid the trap for him that was in the first 10-12 verses of this chapter. And then after the Pharisees had been answered, Jesus went into the house, probably to rest in midday, some house along the road, and his disciples asked him further. Now it would appear that he left the house again and was walking along the road, and suddenly in the midst of this scene comes a group of people bearing their children and asking Jesus to put his hands upon the children. I have been thinking, as I thought of this moment of the interrupted journey, of all of the passages in the scripture where Jesus walked along the roads, the things that interrupted him, the crowds that were there, the man that had to run ahead and climb up a tree in order to see him, the woman that couldn't get near to him because of the crowd and just was able to reach through and touch the hem of his garment as he passed by, and so many other things, this kaleidoscopic procession that passed along the roads of Palestine for 3 years, leaving in its wake seeing blind men and leaping lame men, men who had been lepers who were now cleansed and could go back and know a human touch again. And now we see people running forward with babies in their arms saying, "Touch them, touch them." Now, I don't know why the disciples warned them, why the disciples tried to stop them. It's so natural that parents would want to bring their children and have Jesus touch them. It wasn't superstition. It was an eager desire for the blessing. If he could, as they saw, if he could give sight to a blind man, if he could make a lame man walk, what more natural if one has a child that you should say to Jesus, "Put your hands upon him," Matthew adds, "and pray for them," that he might put his hand upon them and pray for them. At all events, this was going along, and the people were coming with their children. It was an English woman, Jemima Thompson, that wrote a hymn that many of you learned when you were children. I think when I read that sweet story of old, how when Jesus was here among men, they brought little children as lambs to the fold, I should like to have been with him then. I wish that his hands had been placed on my head, that his arms had been thrown about me, that I might have seen his kind look when he said, "Let the little ones come unto me." Now there is a sense, of course, where we would say, "No, we have something much better now, for we have the Holy Spirit living with us, and I'm glad that we are not living in that day, but rather on this side of Pentecost." And yet, we must not let our theology burn down all of our buildings of hope and human emotion. And we must very definitely understand that there is a sentimental strain in every one of us that God has put within us. And it is a pleasant thing to think of the Lord Jesus Christ taking a child in his arms. Now, as this scene takes place, let us look first of all at these stupidly inept disciples. They thought of this as an interruption. Even as they had asked the Lord to send away the Syrophoenician woman, you remember, "Son of David, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me." And finally the disciples said, "Lord, send her away. She troubles us." And now, "Lord, don't let these people interfere." The idea of having children interrupt our important theological discussion. And the Lord was displeased. He was indignant. It's a strong Greek word. He was indignant. The idea, didn't they understand that children were more important than discussions? Did not they understand the tremendous importance of that what was happening? You know, I'm very glad that Jesus was displeased. It tells us a great deal about his character. It tells me something about Christ that I want to know. That he could see a mother with a child and put away the ministerial union in order to have her blessed. And realize that their little plans and their little ways of doing things was unimportant in comparison with the fact that a child should be touched. And this brings us to the second point, that Christ blesses the children. Alexander McLaren says this about this paragraph. It's a beautiful picture. The great Messiah with a child in his arms. We could not think of Moses or Paul in such an attitude. Can you imagine Moses with a child in his arms? It's difficult, at least. But without it, we should have lacked one of the sweetest, gentlest, most human traits in Jesus' character. And how worldwide in its effect that act has been. How many a mother has bent over her child with deeper love. How many a parent has felt the sacredness of the trust more vividly. How many a mother has been drawn nearer to Christ, and how many a little child has had childlike love to him awakened by it. How much of practical benevolence and of noble sacrifice for children's welfare. How many great institutions have really sprung from this one deed. And you can look at a child as the little child lisps, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Now, when you travel out over the world, you realize that the world does not love its children. Out over the world does not think too much of its children. In fact, in Egypt, about 15 years ago, one of the papyrus discoveries there, the old pieces of paper out of Oxyrhynchus, when they discovered these tens of thousands of parchments covered by the hot sands and that had been preserved for 2,000 years, there was a letter from a father to his wife. An Egyptian laborer named Hilarion wrote to his wife and said, if the coming child is a boy, rear it up. If it is a girl, let it die. And that papyrus has come to us out of Egypt. In many parts of the world, of course, the death of girl babies, the exposure of girl babies was a very common thing because of the nature of the civilization. You would feed a child, a girl, feed the child until she was capable of doing some work, and then she was taken away into somebody else's house in marriage and enriched their house with children and with labor while you had paid all the expense of bringing her up. And in a country where there are tens and tens and tens of millions of people who eat no more than one handful of rice in any 24-hour period, to find one more handful of rice for one more mouth is sometimes a desperate thing. Oh, let's not forget that before the time of Christ, there was nothing in this world for old folks, for the insane. Let's not forget that the first hospital developed out of Christianity. Let's not forget that the first asylum for orphans and all the rest, these things came from this. And this moment of the Lord Jesus Christ leaning over and taking a child in his arms and saying, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. This is one of the great moments of history. And it was a turning point in history. This scene also corrects all false ideas about children. John Calvin was a great man, but he certainly made a fool of himself when he wrote as he did about unbaptized children being in hell. There's no such thing. Not only is there definite scripture passages which teach that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of all men, and especially of those that believe, and that he did something for all men, and that we can be absolutely sure that all children that die in infancy are in his elect. How wonderful this is. But this child, you see, taken into the arms of Jesus, points out to us the fact that before all ceremonies, before all rites, before baptism, before repentance, and before faith, little children are loved and blessed by Jesus Christ. Here is teaching that buttresses greatly the fact that the children are in the covenant and that we can go to the Lord and claim these promises for our children. In fact, the fact that watching Jesus with the child in his arms may teach us well that the final test of any society is what it does to its children. Now, if we judge our American way of life by this, what are our juvenile delinquents saying about the whole of our society? You know, in 4 or 5 years ago, down in Houston, Texas, through some error in City Hall, a jury notice was sent to a 2-year-old child. And they got this child on the list and summoned the child to be a juror. Well, you know, it was, you might say, almost an inspired thing that had happened, because the child is to be the final jury by which our society and our civilization shall be tried. The Lord Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And while final judgment is in the hands of the Lord, he has given us so many verses, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these little ones. Whoso receiveth the child, receiveth me. Then thirdly, let us look at his phrase, of such is the kingdom. Now this does not refer to innocents. Technically speaking, there are no innocents. I know people speak of the slaughter of the innocents, but you've got to define our terms. Innocence is very frequently ignorance. A little baby has original sin. If you don't believe it, you don't have any. Every school teacher knows. Everyone knows that a child is capable of lying even before it can talk. It wants to be held, and it'll go to any lengths to get you to hold it. You put it down, and it yells, pin, and there's no pin at all. You pick the child up, and it coos and gurgles, that's all right. You put it down again, and the child will lie and say, wet, and it isn't wet at all. It's just saying, come and pick me up, I want my own way. Now, these are traits that show that the Bible knows what it's talking about when it says the wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies. But someone says, yes, though that may be theological true, these dear little innocent ones, so dependent, surely of such is the kingdom of heaven, not because of anything that they are inherently in themselves. You see, the natural characteristics of a child are those that each of us must have in order to be saved. And first of all, the child is utterly dependent. And this is what we must be as far as God, of such is the kingdom of heaven. We must be utterly dependent. We have nothing in ourselves. We're incapable of taking care of ourselves. And there's a naturalness and a freshness. You see, a child is never a snob. There never was a child that was a snob. There never was a child that was a segregationist. A child has to be taught segregation. They play together as finely as can be until someone says there's a difference between your skin and that child's skin. The child has to be taught nastiness. The child has to be taught bigotry. The child has to be taught all these other things. A king's child will play with a peasant's child and a servant's child. And they're together in that great equality and oneness of children. And the Lord says, this is the kingdom of heaven. We must understand this. And every child also has an intense awareness of the unseen. Oh, how terrible it is for people not to train their children very, very early. I think one of the most terrible things that parents can ever say is, well, we decided in the light of all the differences between religions that we won't teach our child any religion. We let the child grow up, and then we will allow the child to choose. A very interesting thing took place in Massachusetts recently. There was a child 5 years old. That was taken to a psychiatrist because the child was in the midst of great mental disturbance. And the woman psychiatrist had real knowledge of what goes on in the mind of a child. And she said to the mother, the difficulty is that you did not give your child any faith, any religion. And the mother said, well, we decided to let the child grow up. And the psychiatrist said, a child cannot have a vacuum in its mind. And because you did not give that child faith in God, that child has created its own primitive religion. And that child of yours has a world that is peopled with evil spirits behind the bed, behind the door, behind the field, and every place else that the child goes, there are evil spirits. And there in Massachusetts, animism had come up spontaneously in the mind of a child because there's a spiritual vacuum that cannot be filled in any way except by the truth, and if it is not filled by the truth, then it can be filled with absolutely anything. And don't anyone say, well, you see, things were sort of forced on me when I was young, and I don't want it that way. I had lunch in Hollywood several years ago. I'll not mention the man's name because he's one of the most noted men of our generation in Hollywood. And we were discussing certain things. This man was there with four or five members of the staff of his great organization. And in the course of our conversation, I said to him, Mr. So-and-so, what is your own personal faith? He said, I don't have any. He says, you see, my trouble was that I was made to go to church when I was young, and so I stopped. And there were about eight men around, all of his organization, except myself. And when he said, I was made to go, and that's why I stopped, I said, is that why you have stopped taking baths, because you were made to take them when you were little? It was a dead silence. Then all of a sudden, his executive vice presidents let out a roar of laughter, and he said, that's the first time I've ever seen you stopped absolutely cold. There was no answer, of course. Anybody that ever says, I don't do this now because I was made to do it as a child, is just lying and have brought up some word like this to try and cover their own deep desire to run away from God. No, no. Bring the child and teach the child. Be very careful, of course, not to force upon the child a piety that's beyond its age. Don't try to make a 4-year-old child into a 60-year-old deacon. You see, there are parents that try this foolish thing. And there are parents that try to force upon their children something that is totally beyond them. But if there is the naturalness, if the Lord Jesus is everywhere. Well, I heard a little 19-month-old girl this week when the grandmother said to the little girl, what did the bird say? Because all around the house, the birds were chirping. What did the birds say? And she said, praise the Lord. Well, when a child is taught that the birds are praising the Lord and that everything around is praising the Lord, the child is being brought to the place where you have no right to have a child if you do not bring the child to Christ. This we must understand. For the end and the aim of child training is that the child of his own will shall come to Christ. And if you have not taught your child so to bend his will that he will want to come to Jesus Christ, why then you have not fulfilled in child training. If the child does not come, it's the parent's fault. Not only do we have the Bibles train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it, but we have thousands of experiences in life and learning the same thing. Now, I believe also that this fact of Jesus taking the child in his arms teaches us a thing that many parents, many Christian parents, do not understand. And that is the importance of the discovery of the child as a person. A lot of people say, well, it's just a baby. That child is not just a baby. That child is a person. Don't ever say, well, the child is just a blank sheet of paper and you can write on it whatever you will. That's not true. God says in the book of Proverbs, even a child is known by his doings. And before a child is a week old, you can tell in many things the bent of that child's personality. And we must discover the child as a person. Now, it was Aristotle who made one of the most fool statements that I think any man ever made. And he's supposed to be one of the wisest men that ever lived. And yet Aristotle said this, children cannot be happy, for they are not old enough to be capable of noble acts. But what a fool this was, because the child should live in joy, and at every moment that child is a fountain of joy if it has been brought up as a person and if it's not just put aside and neglected because of the selfishness of the parents. How terrible it is to have a child and then to get it out of the way very fast so that you may have more time for yourself, to use TV as a cheap babysitter, to allow the child to see and to read absolutely anything. This child is a person, and when you understand that you're to think of this child as a person and to talk to this child as a person, and that above all, that in your whole life and ministry to this child, you're to do it in such love that little by little the child shall be brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, I would give the closing verse of this passage. He took up his arms, he put his hands upon them and blessed them. because he had said, Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. May I point out to anyone here who has not entered the kingdom of God just exactly what God requires of you? And if there's anyone here who sheds the silent tear over the thought that youth seemed so promising and that life has not fulfilled the desires that you anticipated, that you can come back through Jesus Christ if you say, Lord, make me as a little child. Make me come just dependent upon Thee. Help me to give up all that I'm clutching and grasping in my too eager hands. And may I come to Thee and let it all drop and relax and let Thee hold me. As a mother stills her child, Thou canst hush the ocean wild. Yes, but more than that, for in the Psalms it says, He stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people, which is a far, far greater miracle for Him to still the tumult of the people. And above all, He can still the tumult in our hearts. It doesn't make any difference what angry tempests fret your life. If you come to Him as the little child and say, Lord, here I am, hold me. He'll take you in His arms and He'll bless you as He did the child on that day. And if anyone tries to stop your coming, He will be indignant and He will rebuke them. For He says to you and to me, come unto me. And if we know that we're as a little child, He will not forbid us. He has said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out.